turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning with verse 35, to the end of that chapter, and then we're going to read the first verse in chapter 10. And as we come this morning and look at the Scriptures, there's just some really powerful things for us to look at as we come here today, and I want us to consider this one phrase that is found in the first part of verse 38. If you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together, and I want to read it first of all in the King James, but then I want to read verses 37, 38, and chapter 10 and verse 1 in the Amplified Version to kind of get us on our way today. And it says this in verse 35, Matthew chapter 9, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." But then notices it, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. All of it. Wouldn't you like to have a doctor like that? All the diseases gone. That's what he was doing. That's what happened. But when, verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad, like sheep having no shepherd." And then he says unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous," it's abundant, "but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And then chapter 10 and verse 1, and reason for that is, it's a natural flow there. That division shouldn't even be there, but chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples," in the same event, "he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we pray this morning and ask our loving God and our loving Savior to just to open our hearts to His words, to His truth, to His will, and that the Spirit of God will bring understanding to us and truly will begin to give ourselves more and over to the guidance of God in our lives and our everyday lives, as we'll see here in just a few moments. And our Father, we're thankful for you and for your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you have given him to pay for the sins of all the people who've ever come from Adam and Eve forward on to this, even to this very day, until the end of time when you come back again. We just want to thank you for what you do for us and how you brought us to yourself through hearing the gospel, and you gave us the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, we're just thankful that we have faith that you have bestowed to us, and now we pray that with our life, that the works in our lives will show that our faith is from you and that our faith is real and genuine. So we pray that you bless the reading of your word today and our study time together, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we come and look at that this morning, just by the way of introduction, the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament, of course, was written by Matthew, and Matthew was a tax collector by trade until Jesus came up to his table one day and he said, "Come and follow me." And so Matthew just left his job. He just walked off the job for a new calling in his life. And so Matthew, following Christ all this time, he wrote his gospel from a different standpoint than the other three gospel writers did. And the word gospel, of course, means good news, and so it begins telling the story of God. The story of God is the good news of God, and it begins at the beginning. It begins at creation, and then it begins with Adam and Eve, and then all the children of Adam and Eve, and all the way down through the time of the coming of Messiah. And so Matthew wrote from the standpoint that Jesus, the coming Christ, Christ is the King. He's God's King. And one of the themes of Matthew's gospel is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And so Matthew writes concerning the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 1, he begins with the ancestry or the genealogy of the King, the genealogy of Christ. And so then, as he continues to write on and his gospel unfolds, he comes to the arrival of the King, and that is the virgin birth of Christ, and who's the Son of God. And then, as he writes on in his gospel, it's the fulfillment of his birth and his coming is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And then the announcement, the announcer of this great King, and that's John the Baptist. As John the Baptist came and he announced he was the forerunner of the King that God had sent, that God had come. And then the approval of God, because people questioned this man, this is a man, how can he be God, and all of that. But there was a time when the Father spoke audibly from heaven. He says, "Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so Matthew delineates that there in his gospel. Then he, coming to chapter 4, then Matthew records the attack on the King, and that is that Jesus was driven out into the wilderness. The Spirit of God, the Scripture says, drove Christ out into the desert. And that word drive means is it was a violent driving. It wasn't, okay, you go out in the desert. He drove Jesus out into the desert. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the tempter came. Here came the devil to tempt Christ in all those ways. And we read that in Matthew chapter 4. Then chapters 5, 6, and 7, which the song was based upon out of chapter 7 today, is the authority of the Word of God. Jesus preached what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, he declared the authority and the, of the Word of God over and into our lives. And then we come to chapters 8 and 9, and there Matthew records some of the miracles of our Lord. And the miracles that he performed demonstrated who he was. He's God. He, not just any man can do these things, but these things pointed to and attested to Christ himself being God in the flesh. And so that's what we come in chapters 8 and 9. We've read the latter part of chapter 9 here. And then we come up, there's these verses that we read this morning, beginning with verse 35. If in your Bible you have a little paragraph sign, the new paragraph began with verse 35 in chapter 9, and then following on after that. And this is a transition. These words, these few verses, are a transition that goes into chapter 10, and then the following chapters in the rest of the book of Matthew there. And so he calls the 12, and then he sends them out, and then it goes on from there. But these verses are a transition in the life, in the recording, and the life of our Lord as Matthew gave it to every reader who was there. So I want us to look back now at verse 35 in Matthew chapter 9. And there are three things about Jesus' ministry that we begin to learn in verse 35. So look with me again at verse 35. I read it in the King James. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So we see three things here. First of all, that Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. Now, if you don't remember or you haven't been around when I explained about synagogues, synagogues did not exist in the Old Testament. You read your Old Testament, you can never find anything, even a small reference to a synagogue. Well, where did they come from? Because when the New Testament opens up in Matthew and the four Gospels, there's synagogues everywhere. What happened? Where did they come from? They came from the time when the people of God spent 70 years in captivity down in Babylon. The people who were carried away captive came up with this, and this was the way that they sought to worship Jehovah God. Because remember, they were the people chosen by God to bring or to produce to the world the Messiah, the King, the God's King over all the earth. And so they had these synagogues, and there were certain rules. You had to have so many families to build a synagogue, and a lot of things like that. It's interesting, but by the time the captivity came to an end, and then what happened at the end of the captivity, so many thousands of people came out of the captivity, came out of Babylon, back to Jerusalem, and back to that part of the world. Now, the majority of the people who were captive and those who were left over and their families all stayed back behind, but there was this remnant that came out, and so they began for the 400 years from the time of the end of the book of Daniel until the time of the beginning of when the angel visited Mary, the angel visited Zacharias for John the Baptist, and then the angel there for Mary as well. All this period of time, the synagogues became a very common place. Much like what you and I find across America and around the world today, we find these churches. We call our organization, our bodies of Christ, churches, or bodies of Christ, literally, is what we are. And so they would meet together on the Sabbath. We meet together on the Lord's Day, and so there's a similarity there. There were other days, probably about two other days during the week, that these people would gather in the synagogues there, and things would happen. There were special festival days, there were feast days, and from time to time, special holy days. They went to the synagogue to do these things. Well, what happened? What took place in these synagogues? And this is where Jesus went. He went to the synagogues. If you'll remember, the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, whenever he went out with the gospel, where did he go? He went to the Jews first. He'd go to their synagogues. And it usually wasn't well received there. He got kicked out and sometimes stoned and all of that. But he went to the God's people first because that was the order. That was the command and the demand. Well, in these synagogues, here's what they would do every Sabbath, which is Saturday. And they would, one would get up and they would read from the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the five books of Moses, called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Someone would read somewhere in the Pentateuch, one of the first five books there. They probably had a reading schedule, and so it was time to read from one Saturday to the next Saturday, a certain passage. So someone would get up and they would read out of the law of Moses. Then, when that was done, someone else, they would stand up and read out of one of the prophets. They would read what God said through the prophets there. And then, because of the language change, when they were down in captivity, the Hebrew language changed to a mixture of what they spoke there in Babylon and then the Hebrew. And so is known even today as Aramaic. Now, Aramaic is a dead language today. Latin's a dead language today. Greek New Testament's a dead language today. But they spoke Aramaic. So someone would translate for the people from the Hebrew, from the book of the law, the book of the prophets, they would translate into Aramaic for the people to hear, and that they would then hear and understand then what they heard. And so this is what would happen, and this is what would take place every Sabbath day. But then something else happened. Something else took place. And that is, someone would stand up or get up or give an explanation of what was read in the Sabbath in the synagogue on that day. There is an ancient historian named Philo who says of these synagogues and the Jewish manner of doing things, the main feature of the synagogue was the detailed reading and explaining of the scriptures. That's what would happen. That's what would take place. And so they would hear the word of God and they would explain it. If you remember the Apostle Paul in reading in the book of Acts, and he went to a place called Berea. Anybody remember that? He went to the Bereans that were there. And when Paul went there, what did they take? He took the law and the prophets and he preached to them Jesus. And those people weren't really sure. They were required to search out the scriptures and prove what they were hearing so that they would not get into to any false teaching. But if you remember the Bereans, remember those people, they scrutinized everything the Apostle Paul said. And then they took a while to do that, a short while to do that. And after hearing what Paul had said to them, they compared the scriptures, the prophets and the book of Moses, the law of Moses there, and they believed the message that they had heard. They believed the truth that was preached to them concerning Christ in the law and in the prophets. And even Paul said that to Timothy. If you'll just maybe look on the screen or look in your Bibles for just a moment, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Paul wrote this to young Timothy. He said, "Let no man despise your youth." Timothy was a younger man. He was a disciple of Paul, and Paul was reproducing himself into the life of Timothy as he did Titus and others. He said, "Let no man despise your youth, but you be an example of the believers." How? Be an example in word. Be an example in conversation, which we'll see in just a moment, is in conduct of your life. Also in charity or in love, but in spirit and in faith and in purity. Then verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance." Notice what he says. "Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine," or to teaching. Those three things, which was the manner in the synagogues of the world of that day. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Just have to look on the screen. It's in the Amplified Bible. It just kind of gives a little more in-depth there. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Till I come, devote yourself to public and private reading, to exhortation," that is, preaching, "and personal appeals." In other words, there was to be an appeal to apply what was heard to their lives and to our lives. It should be for us today too. "And to the teaching and to the instilling of doctrine into the hearts and to the minds and the lives of people." So Jesus had three things, as we read here in verse 35. First of all, it was a teaching ministry. But then it was a preaching ministry. Look back at verse 35. He preached to them. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. So what did he preach? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached that God was the king. He preached that God had a kingdom. He preached that God is offering this kingdom for everyone who would hear and would listen, believe, and who would come, who would follow the invitation. And then our Lord, he preached that there was a standard to enter into the kingdom. Thus we have the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So he taught in the synagogues there, but he also preached the gospel of the kingdom. But then he did the third thing there. It's found in verse 35, and that's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So it says he healed every sickness and every disease among the people in the villages and the cities in that whole area. That's what Jesus both began to do, and that's what he accomplished, and that's what he did do. And so the question then arises even today, because there's such an emphasis upon miracles, and some people only want miracles in their lives as Christians. That's, I don't know, they just want to see unusual things happening and all of that. But why do you think Jesus then healed all these people? Why did he practice it? Why did he do that? I mean, he was the Son of God. He's God himself. He's a creator. He can do whatever he wants, and he did that. But there were two main reasons that he decidedly did this. The first one is to verify his message, because first of all, he preached the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. God is the king, and all those things that I listed just a moment ago. And so it was to verify that what he was saying and preaching and teaching was really true, and it came from God. That's what his purpose was there. It was to verify his message. But then there was another reason, I believe, very, very deeply in. He healed all those people. He reached out to them to demonstrate the love of God for them. Do you know people today that are suffering? Physically suffering? I mean, just in bad ways? I just found out someone that Paul and I grew up with in our church, the deacon there, and they had two sons. The first son passed away almost three years ago. The older son, that was the younger son, they had two sons, and the older son is, he's my age, he was born 2 days after I was, and he had cancer before his brother died of his cancer. He was diagnosed with a similar, not the same, but up, kind of up in the throat in the area like that, and I was talking to his mother yesterday, and she said he played football and stuff and was always big and all that. He weighs 132 pounds. She said, by now I would have given up, but he will not give up. And do you know people like that? Wouldn't it be great just if God would just reach down into their life and do that? And Jesus did that, was here because he was validating the message that he carried, because more important than physical health and physical strength and physical prowess and all of that is the spiritual need of every single human being. We'll see that here in just a moment again. This is something that Jesus did because he had a compassion for these people. So, He had his ministry, and it was teaching, it was preaching, it was also healing. But he also had his motives. And so what was his motive for doing this? Well, look with me at verse 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, and because they fainted and were scattered abroad like sheep, having no shepherd. He had compassion on them. But when he saw the multitudes. Now this word saw is the same word that is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2 there at the beginning of Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Now you've heard me say this, it's been a while, you may not remember, but the word saw there is not like, well, I just looked out there and I saw something. I saw Martha over here, sitting over here because she played the piano today, or her husband Burl. We will introduce you now, I guess, and so we missed that kind of at the beginning there, but it's not that. The word saw means he looked out, and when he saw, he saw through, and he realized that he understood what these people were going through. They were suffering because of the circumstances of life. Life was hard back then. Life is hard today in a lot of places. We think life's hard and we don't know. But anyway, the life is hard, it's difficult, and it was taking its toll on the people. And Jesus, he saw them, and he looked here at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, says he was moved with compassion. Now the word compassion is made up of two words, the prefix come and then the word passion. Remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ? How many of you have seen that? Passion of the Christ, just about everybody. What does that word passion mean? What's the movie about? It's about the suffering of Christ. The word passion means suffering. And so the word compassion means to suffer with, to suffer along with. So Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was stirred within himself. He saw what was going on in the lives of these people. You and I know lots of people who are suffering, who life has battered them around, or they're ignoring God and they're trying to live life to the best, but they're trying to live it without God. We know all the thousands of scenarios of suffering. Circumstances that exist out there. We see it in jail every week. These men that got caught and stopped in their tracks, and those things are happening there, and some turn to the Lord. Most do not. Many do not. Some do, and some it's real and some it isn't, and all that. But when Jesus looked out and he saw these people, he looked upon them and he was moved with suffering, with compassion upon them. Why? He says, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad like sheep that had no shepherd. And that word faint means they were worn out. That's what the word means. It means worn out. They were exhausted. And the picture there is someone who has been beaten up and battered. Do you know people who are beaten and battered by life? I do. I know lots of people. And a lot of people would, sometimes they come around for help, but they don't want enough help to get on the way and keep on doing the same thing they want to do. And you know, we try to minister in those circumstances when we can. But that's what that word means. He saw that the people were worn out, exhausted, they were beaten up, and they were just battered by life. But he also said they were scattered. And the word scattered means to throw down. down. And literally, it has the idea of being totally helpless, to be prostrate on the ground, down on your face on the ground, totally helpless. And that's the words that our Lord used to describe these people when he was there with his disciples and he was talking to them. And so the real situation is the behind the scenes picture of verse 35 and verse 36 is that the scribes and the Pharisees had the responsibility to teach the people, to open up the law of Moses, to open up the prophets, and to show them that there was one coming one day who would take away their sins. There was one coming one day who would deliver them from not just from the ruggedness of life in the world, but to have real life within them. And they failed at that. What did they do? They structured religion around all the words of Moses and the words of the prophets. They made their laws. They had over 1,000 separate rules on how to keep the Sabbath day. If they, I want to go see Aunt Susie tomorrow, but she lives too far away. If I walk that far, I've broken the law, so I deserve to be stoned on the Sabbath day. So what they could do is they could pick up a rock and carry it as far as they could go and put it down there and say something over and declare that as their temporary home. So on the Sabbath day, they could walk to that rock, and then they could walk another distance that far and get to Aunt Tilly or Aunt Susie, whoever she might be, or some friend, or whatever they wanted to do. They manipulated the Word of God to suit their own needs. Instead of showing the people the love and the compassion of God, when Moses came down from the mountain with those tablets, he didn't come down with a law that was going to beat people to death and to strike them down with. He brought grace down from the mountain from God for those people. And the scribes and the Pharisees failed at that. They failed at them. They failed the people there. And Jesus, when he looked out, he saw all those things. Well, there is the third thing concerning Jesus and his ministry, and that is the consummation of the ages. Look with me at verse 37. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, it's bountiful, but the laborers are few. And so he's just talking about what are these people all going to end up if something doesn't change for them. And he talks about that in look with me in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30. We'll have to skip ahead, Paul, to Matthew 13, 30, where it's recorded, it says, let both grow together, that is the wheats and the tares, until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the harvest refers to that day and time when God consummates all the ages of time. And he brings everything to a final end. And that's the harvest that Jesus is talking about, making a reference to. And then the main part of what we come to hear today is, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus saw the eternity of these people, their condition, their eternity, the judgment was coming, and he had compassion on them because he came to save them from the penalty of their sin. And so he did not want them to come up to the day of judgment and to stand and face the judgment and then in reality there stand judged before God and be condemned in their sins. And so we see in verses 36, 37, and 38 that Jesus had a motive, and his motive was that of compassion and love, and he wanted to deliver them from the ultimate consummation of the ages, which is the judging hand of God for them. He had a harvest that was filling up, and it was full, and it was truly what he wanted to do and what he wanted to accomplish. I want to just mention two more things, and then we'll be finished here this morning. But he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that the Lord would send forth laborers. Look at that with me again. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth. Sending forth has the idea, it is send forth, like, means to push forward. It means to thrust them out. It is the same word used in Matthew chapter 4 when the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness. It's the same original word there. Thrust people. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest, pray to God. And for us, pray to God and pray to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that he would thrust forth laborers into the harvest. There's a world of billions of people. And you and I have been engraced by God with the message of the gospel to take it to the people of the world that they might hear and they might hear and they might believe and they might receive from God the forgiveness of their sins. And he said, pray for the Lord to thrust them, to throw them into the harvest, throw these laborers in. And you and I are the laborers, and there are more who aren't here today who are laborers, and God wants them to thrust them. And those who are willing to hear and to listen and to obey are those in who will go. They will answer that thrusting out by God. And so, and it's the same word. Look down in chapter 10 and verse 1. It's the same word used in verse 1 of chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. That phrase, cast them out, is the same word that Jesus uses up here in verse 38 to send forth laborers into the harvest. It's the same word. And so it takes the power of God to cast out devils and demons. You go into foreign countries where it's prevalently practiced, witchcraft and demonism and Satanism and all those isms that are out there and everything. We don't see a lot of that here, but we see it in other countries where it's very prevalent, and it takes the power of God to deliver in those circumstances. Well, that's the same word Jesus used to his disciples there. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust out, cast out by the power of God to go out to the field and to work. I just want to finish with one more passage of scripture. Look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 16, verses 25 through 28. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 through 28. And this is when Abraham and the rich man and Lazarus, remember, and both died, and Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man ended up in hell. But notice something very special about this passage, verse 25. But Abraham said, son, do you remember that in your lifetime you received all the good things? And likewise, Lazarus received evil things. He was poor. He was there. He was in bad shape. But now he is comforted because he had God. He is comforted, and you are tormented. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, because the rich man had asked for Lazarus, Abraham, to allow Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just touch his tongue with one drop of water for that much relief in hell. That's what that's the surround scenario of this. And so that he said there was a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then verse 27, then he said, I pray you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may send him there that he may testify to them, that they also may come into this place, that they may not come into this place of torment. Did you see that? A man in hell, concerned about the lost. I think that's amazing. And so you and I, kind of to apply this to our hearts and our lives today, is there's a world of lost people out there. You and I have the truth. We have the message. We're bearers of Christ's light in our hearts and in our lives. And you and I have been given the mandate by Christ to go. Well, not mandated to go. We're mandated while we're going to preach the gospel, make disciples, and reproduce what Christ is to you and to me. Reproduce that in the lives of other people. And even the lost of hell can be concerned for those who are still walking in this world, in this life, but they're without Christ.